Welcome to the Dayspring Audio Library, the teaching ministry of Pastor Daniel Rehoff. Thanks for joining us. We hope this message will have a powerful impact on your life. So sit back and enjoy today's time in the Word.
So I hope you have a Bible with you. Let's open it up over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, I want to give a little bit of a background to the message today to where you understand the significance and the power and the, I hate to use the word seriousness, but I don't know what else to call it, of what we're talking about today. This is intense, what we're talking about today. I've entitled this The Battle for the Bible, and these are the days in which we live. Now, you might say, well, why address this to a church that's a Bible-believing, teaching, and preaching church like Dayspring? And by the way, this is a wonderful ministry here. I know people get the wrong idea when you say you're proud of somebody, but we are proud of the wonderful job that they've done. And that means we're excited, we're encouraged, okay, by the wonderful job that they have done here. If you're visiting today, this really should be your church. I don't say that because he said nice things about me. I say that because of what he believes and the lives they live. The lives they live, they're real. They're real, okay? They're not this phony baloney celebrity people that are just using it to make money kind of thing. No, these people are real. The church is real. We were so blessed just a couple minutes ago when the children were dismissed. And all those children going all over the building. Well, that sounds like they're out of control. They're not out of control. You might say, well, what's the big deal on that? I'll tell you what the big deal is. That's the future of your church. That's the future of your church. And what that says is that your church has a future. A lot of churches don't have a future, okay? There are a bunch of senior citizens, and I can say this because I'm a senior, albeit maturing and getting sharper as time goes on, hopefully, in some ways, growing. But some churches, they're just made up of seniors. There are no children, there are no young families, and they're dying. This church is alive, and that is a wonderful thing. Now, I know Pastor Dan mentioned it, but I did want to mention, my wife is with me, Sue, over here. It'll be 42 years of marriage, 41 years of marriage. No, 42 years of marriage this June, okay? I know it's over 40. I know that, but she's such a blessing in my life and such an encouragement to me, and I really do appreciate her and love her. And this is Valentine's Day. Now, we celebrated Valentine's Day Thursday night, by the way. So I just wanted you to know that. Okay, you weren't talking to me this morning, were you? About the breakfast, making breakfast and all that? Okay, thank you. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here we go. 2 Timothy is a very powerful, very important book. It is Paul's last letter that he wrote before he died. He was executed. He was martyred for Christ. And here he is in a Roman jail. Some people say, you know, they know exactly where it was, and maybe they do, and if you go on a tour of Rome, maybe you can go there. I've never been on that tour. I can tell you this, though. This was a time, it's winding down. He knows he's in trouble. He knows the end of his life is coming sometime in the near future. He doesn't know exactly when it is. But in his life, once he trusted Jesus Christ the Savior, in his life, he was able to come in contact with and lead a young man to Christ. His name was Timothy. Now, Timothy had a godly heritage. He had a grandmother and a mother who knew the Scriptures, but evidently he did not trust Christ until later on. And then Paul, over time, mentored him. There was a very dear, special, intimate relationship between these two. Paul kind of being the dad and Timothy kind of being the son. As a matter of fact, I believe he refers to him as son in the faith. But here's the point. Timothy was a pastor, but because of the way things were going, because these were days of intense persecution. And now I believe the Church of Jesus Christ, believers are going to be more and more persecuted as time goes on in our country. I think that's where we're headed. But that's another story and another message for another time. Here's the point, though, folks. This was really going on, okay? Christians were being thrown to the lions, literally, in Rome. There was incredible persecution going on. Timothy was a pastor, but pastors are human. And he was scared. He was scared. That's covered in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Paul says, don't fear, don't be timid as a pastor. You need to continue to be bold. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And Timothy needed this encouragement from his spiritual father. He needed to be reminded. He needed to stay on track. And maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe you've trusted Christ as your Savior, but you're starting to maybe cave in a little bit. Maybe there's the pressure at work of you. If you take a stand, you lose your job. This is happening a lot. What do we do as Christians? Not only that, but as we see the world around us unraveling and becoming, listen, folks, and I'm in my, I'm going to be 68 in June. Listen, this is another world we're living in than when I was a young man. Who would have ever thought we'd be where we're at in our country today? What are we going to do with that? We going to retreat and go live in caves? With our tail between our legs, so to speak, okay? Scared to death. Is that what God has for us? And not only that, why has it gotten the way it is? Well, that's what we're looking at today, and then we're going to look at the solution to where things are at. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, it says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." So we see the problem of the last days. We see in chapter 3, here in verse 1, perilous times will come. And then Paul starts talking to Timothy and he says, okay, let me give you some things that are going to be happening in the last days. In a real sense, this is prophetic of what was going to come. And we are seeing these very things in our world today. Perilous times will come. You know what that word perilous means? It means dangerous or fierce. Fierce days will come. That's where we're at today. We've seen a description of them clearly in starting in verse 1, we have the statement, and then after that, there's a description of what he means by perilous. And that's all described in verses 1 through 9, which we're not covering today. But by the way, I do want to mention this. The first thing mentioned, do you see it in verse, I think it's 2? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Is that not where we're at today? Narcissism is off the charts. All people think about today is themselves. They love themselves, okay? We are infatuated by that. And really, when we are the center of our lives, everything around us falls apart. When we are living selfishly, everything around us starts falling apart. When all we're thinking about is ourselves, everything around us starts falling apart. And therefore, our actions and our thoughts will be one to where we don't care what we do to other people. As long as I'm happy, that's all that matters. Now, that is an awful way to live. The last days are vicious and awful because why are they vicious and awful? Here you go. We are where we're at today because people have rejected the Word of God. This is where we're at. This is the society in which we're living. People, you know, you can teach just about anything in the public school system, but when it comes to the Word of God, God was invited to leave the system in the 60s, in the 1960s, and this is where we're at today. We've got a mess on our hands, folks. And the only way it's going to get better is that's what we're going to be looking at today as far as a solution. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. We know they will also be days of increased false teaching, verses 5 through 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Days of false teaching. There is so much false teaching today. That's why a church like Dayspring is so incredibly important. Do we see the value of true Bible teaching? Now you might say, well, isn't all Bible teaching true? If it's truly Bible teaching, yes. But there's a problem with that. There's a lot of Bible teaching going on today that really doesn't teach what the Bible says. They say they're teaching the Bible, but they're not. Many times the false teaching that is going on will be a mixture of truth and error. Okay? And that's false. When you mix truth with error, you get error. You don't get truth. Doesn't work that way. This is what makes it so deceptive. The Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, what I just said, I know some people, they turn a deaf ear to that, and they say, well, you know what? Yeah. Well, everybody's got their own ideas, and we just got to be open to different interpretations of Scripture and all that. But the best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture itself. And it is amazing, okay? The unity that can be there if we will just simply believe the Bible as it is. But there's so much false teaching today. Can I tell you this? We know immorality will wreck your life, but you know what else will wreck your life? False teaching will wreck your life. False teaching will drive you crazy. Think about it, okay? We have a lot of people who follow us on the internet, and I get a lot of emails. Every email I get that's a legitimate question, okay, I take the time to answer that person because it's just like a person in our church. Now, I'm not saying I get 50, 60 a week or whatever. I wouldn't be able to do that. But the ones that I get, I try to answer those, and I cannot tell you, I know this church stands on the gospel of grace. Faith alone in Christ alone brings salvation, okay? By grace alone. It's not a mixture of grace and works. And this church stands against any kind of mixture, any kind of compromise of the gospel. There's a message out there. It's growing in popularity. It's called Lordship Salvation. Lordship Salvation is a teaching that faith in Christ is important, but it's not enough. You must also live a Christian life if you want to go to heaven. And if you don't live the Christian life, you're not going to heaven. Okay? That is a false teaching. The Bible says you can't earn your way to heaven. Your good works have no part in getting you to heaven. Now, once we're saved, should we live for Christ? Yes, we should. But that's not going to save us. Okay? The only thing that saves us is through what Christ did on the cross. Jesus died in our place. He took our sin upon himself. He made the complete payment for sin. Rose from the grave and offers everlasting life to anyone who would simply put their faith in him that he made that payment for them. And the moment you trust Christ, God gives you everlasting life. It's just that simple. Yes, you can know based on Scripture that you're going to heaven. But Lordship Salvation says, no, faith in Christ is not enough. You must also live a life of good works if you want to be sure you're going to heaven. By the way, then let me ask you this, how many good works do you have to do to be sure you're going to heaven? How good do you have to be? How bad do you not have to be? Do you see how bad this gets? I mean, this, folks, is a tragedy. But Lordship Salvation is actually, there's a book in the Bible that was actually written to refute it, and it's called the Book of Galatians. The Book of Galatians refutes Lordship Salvation. Okay? Now, you might say, well, what's so bad about the mix? I'll tell you why, because Lordship Salvation is a kissing cousin to a teaching which I know is very prevalent in Wisconsin here. It's called Calvinism. Calvinism. And Calvinism is a growing false doctrine. It is growing leaps and bounds because you have people like John MacArthur and John Piper from our neck of the woods, Piper, and R.C. Sproul and a lot of these people, they're preaching this Calvinism, okay, this false teaching that says, okay, if you're really saved, you're going to live a faithful life until the end of your life, and if you don't, then you were never saved to begin with. So you notice where the focus is? It's on what you do and not what Christ has done for you. If it's having to do with the way you live, you're never going to have any assurance of salvation. Because if you're honest, you'll never know when you've done enough. And therefore, you can't be sure you're going to heaven when you die. Let me tell you something, folks. I have literally corresponded, talked to, counseled with hundreds of people on this issue, and some of them are beside themselves. And they struggle with this issue. Why? Because I just got an email last week, somebody who was just so thankful that through our ministry we're able to help her get out of Calvinism and Lordship salvation. And she has the assurance of salvation, and she's excited about the things of God. See, false doctrine will wreck your life. It'll wreck your life. I got an email just last week, and there was an article. It's a Bible study program, and one of the new resources they have has an article in it. It's called 8 Marks of Authentic Faith. 8 Marks of Authentic Faith. In other words, here are 8 things, and if these things are not in your life, you're not saved. And I'll tell you what, you look through that 8, and that's not the message today, but you look through those 8 things, and I'm thinking to myself, there's not a person who could read that who thinks that they're saved, because all of us fail. They said you have to live the Beatitudes. Nobody lives the Beatitudes. They're great, but you got to live them? To what extent? Anyways, I hope you're seeing what I'm saying. Folks, this stuff, when you add works and you think you can earn your salvation, there is no assurance of salvation for you. As a matter of fact, if you are trusting in your works to get you to heaven, you're not going to heaven. Even though the works may be good, God says, according to his standards, they're filthy rags. See, Paul says it would be just a matter of time before the false teachers were exposed for what they are. And this is part of the responsibility of church leadership, okay? When a pastor gets up and says, listen, this teaching is false. Here's the truth, and this is what people are saying, and therefore this is false over here because it disagrees with what God says. People look at that and they say, oh, he's just being divisive. Oh, he's just trying to blow everybody else's candle out to where he looks better. Okay? That's not the point. No pastor wants to spend a lot of time on the issue of exposing error, but there are times when you have to, and I know your pastor does here. When he has to, he has to. And we've talked plenty of times on the phone about different things he was facing. And a lot of the things he has faced had to do with this prevalent and growing problem of Calvinism. By the way, the basic idea of Calvinism is this. God in eternity past looks at all humanity and he says, okay, everybody's lost, everybody's on their way to hell, but I am going to simply choose certain ones to go to heaven. I'm going to choose them. They don't have really a choice in the matter. They have a decision to make down the road, but I even program that. I'm going to choose certain ones to go to heaven. Well, if he chooses that for some, then what's he choosing for the others? By the way, there's only 2 destinies. You either go to heaven when you die, or you go to hell when you die. Think about it. Now, if God chooses, and by the way, it's a small percentage. If God chooses a small percentage for heaven, then what's he deciding for the rest? Hell. How do people believe something like that? There's not a person in this room that is that cruel. Not a person here. Why would God be that way? Well, God's not that way. See, the answer to those kind of things is the Bible. And you know what? If you only know John 3:16, you're good to go. If you only know John 3:16, then you know right away that that kind of false teaching can't exist. And what is it? For God so loved the world. Who's that, everybody? that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So a pastor's job is to lead and to feed, but you know, it's also to protect the flock. From who? From the wolves that want to come in. Now in verse 10, Paul says this, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, which is teaching, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, which is love, and patience," okay? "Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." Okay? You notice Timothy had carefully followed Paul, his teaching, and his example. Timothy had an understanding that what Paul was teaching was the inspired Word of God. The inspired Word of God. Now that's incredibly important to understand. Because when you see the Bible as it is, we will reverence this, we'll have respect for it, and we will understand that what is written in the text of Scripture, only the text of Scripture, is inspired by God. It is up to man to believe what it says and honor what it says and proclaim and teach what it says. But you see, people are getting away from it today. And you're going to see, unfortunately, more and more people getting away from the Bible, not staying with the Bible. When you get away from the Bible, everything starts falling apart. The last days, the Bible says, are going to be days of apostasy, days when people are going to be going off into this and going off into that, and it's unraveling. It's kind of like when I was growing up. I loved baseball growing up. And baseball, okay, if I couldn't play baseball, softball was okay too. And so, you know, you get a softball, and that softball's only good for so long after you've been beating that thing. And what happens to a softball after it has basically been beat so many times? Well, the seams break. And then the seams break, and what happens? All the stuff in the softball comes out. Well, you want to play with that thing as long as you can, but guess what? Once the stuffing comes out of it, it just doesn't fly the way it used to. Just doesn't work that way. See, here's the truth of it. We need to understand the Scripture as it is the way we need to keep it. Very important. Timothy had an understanding that what Paul was teaching was the inspired word of God. It is not enough for us to simply follow what we like in Scripture and ignore the rest, but that is often the case. Okay? Different groups, you know, they have their pet doctrines, their pet things in their church that they do. And if you looked at their Bible's all marked up only in certain places. Why is that? Because that's their pet thing. But if you ignore the rest, God can't really work in your life the way He wants to. It's all the Word of God. Now, I'm not against study Bibles. I'm not against them. Many of you have a study Bible. I've got study Bibles. This one doesn't happen to be, but this is just Bible text. I'm not against study Bibles. But always remember this if you use a study Bible. Only the text of Scripture is inspired. And isn't it interesting, folks, in the days in which we live, the study Bibles are getting thicker and thicker and thicker. Has God added more text to the Scripture? No. People are putting more and more stuff in them. And unfortunately, much of now what's being put in the new study Bibles that is coming out has a Calvinistic tone to it. In other words, they are putting false doctrine on the page along with the Bible verses. And people, what do? They get it and they think, oh, this is the Word of God. This study Bible is the Word of God. Well, actually, the only part of it that's the Word of God is the text itself. If you've got a study Bible, use it. But always remember, it's only the text that's the inspired Word of God. Man can make mistakes. And as time goes on, there's all kinds of terrible things that are coming into study Bibles. Be careful. Just be careful with that. Now let's get back to our text. Paul says the last days are going to be terrible days. Why? Because people have departed from the Word of God. Verse 12, it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Okay, if we are truly pleasing the Lord and following Him, we are going to run into persecution in life. Why? Because this world is contrary to the ways of God. We live in a lost world, and so there's going to be conflict. You might say, well, yeah, but I was really nice to the person, and they were still mean to me because I was talking about the Lord and all that, and they just really got hostile, and they won't have anything to do with me anymore. I wonder what I did wrong. Well, you didn't do anything wrong. It's the Word of God that can be offensive to people, even if you do it all right. Now, by the way, I believe in doing it all right, okay? We want to do things in a right way. If you use literature, or you pass out, gave my last one. Well, here's one for kids. Am I going to heaven for kids? Okay. Let's say you pass this. You don't give this to somebody and say, "Here, this will tell you how to stay out of hell, buddy." It's the wrong approach. Okay? It probably won't go over well. But if you lovingly give a tract to somebody and say, can I give you something to read when you get a chance? I'd love for you to read this. This thing means so much to me. This literally changed my life. And it just means a lot. Would you please consider reading this? Do you see the different approach there? You can do that, though, and sometimes people will say, you know what, you can keep your religion. And we know it's not religion, but that's the way they say it. You can keep your religion. Just keep it to yourself. Stay away from me. I don't want to have anything to do with you. And we say, oh, poor me and all that. No, God said, listen, that's the way it's going to be. You are going to face that at times. If you face rejection, it isn't always you. Probably it usually isn't you. Keep it in mind. Verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax or grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil men and seducers, imposters. Okay, I think he's talking about false teachers. We live in such a day of naivety. Whatever names the name of Christ, people think, well, this must be right. Okay? After all, it must be right. I found it on the internet. The internet's like the wild, wild west. Okay? I can tell when people write me and their ideas are all over the board, I can tell their theology is cut and paste. They come up with a blank sheet of paper and all the things they like, they put that on the paper and they say, okay, this is my belief system. And some of it is not consistent, it doesn't make sense, and it's contradictory. Where'd you get that idea? Well, I went to this one website, or I saw this thing on YouTube, and now we're all on YouTube, right? There's nothing wrong with YouTube as it is, but you got to be careful. God says there's going to be deceivers in the last days. False teachers and deceivers will become more prevalent. And by the way, this issue of deceiving is one of the major signs of the last days. According to Jesus, Matthew 24, the word deceive or deceiving is used over and over and over again talking about the last days, okay? So what do we do? Okay, now that you're probably thoroughly depressed over everything I've said today, what do you do with it? Okay? Christians abandoning the faith. Christians not being interested anymore in Scripture. Okay, the world getting worse, the world unraveling like that softball that got all the stuffing knocked out of it. What do you do? Well, let's just go home and be depressed and drink more coffee. That'll take care of it. No, that's not what we do. It's no secret what we do. Verse 14 gives it to us. Paul said this to Timothy. Now remember, things have gotten worse for you and me in America. They're nothing like what Timothy was facing. Now, I am very concerned about what our children are going to be facing. When my son-in-law, Pastor Dave, takes over for me, and our daughter, Laura, and he'll be the pastor, she'll be the pastor's wife, it's going to be a whole different world yet that they're going to be facing. It's going to be tougher. What's the solution? Here you go. Listen. The solution is the same as it's always been. That is encouraging. You don't have to come up with a newfangled thing. You don't have to come up with a new spin, okay? As a matter of fact, when we try to improve on what God has said, it is an insult to Him. Because the Word of God, people say, well, I want to be relevant. You cannot get more relevant than that which is eternal. That which is eternal never changes. That which is eternal is always relevant. It is always applicable. It is always practical. And it is always right. So what did Paul tell Timothy to do? Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Timothy, what you learned from your grandmother and your mother, that's where you need to stay. Don't go looking anywhere else. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So we see in verses 1, and I know we didn't cover it, verses 1 through 9 in detail, the last days and how it would be. We see the problem of the last days, but we see here, beginning in verse 14, the solution to the last days. What did Timothy learn? He learned the Word of God. And what was he supposed to do? Look at it in verse 14. It says, but continue. That's an interesting word, continue. It's a Greek word, meno or meno, and it is the same word as used in John 15, which is one of my favorite Bible chapters, where Jesus said, abide in me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, right? The great abiding chapter. That word abide, it's the same thing. Timothy, stay there. What you learn from your grandmother, what you learn from your mother, that is where you stay. What you learn from me, that is where you stay. You stay on the scriptures. You stay on the scriptures. Yeah, but what if people come up with new ideas? You stay on the scriptures. Yeah, but what if I give them the truth? Now listen, church. What if I give them the truth and they reject it? What's the answer? You stay on the scripture. Noah preached for 120 years. He preached the truth. He had no converts except for his family. You might say, well, that's not a... He must not have been a very good preacher. Well, he's in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. I'd say God thought pretty highly of him, wouldn't you? You stay on the scripture. See, we get this idea that if we stand on the truth and we proclaim, lovingly proclaim the truth, we preach and teach the truth, and we don't see gigantic results, we must be failures. God says no. He says, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. Faithful. Stay on what you know to be true, which is the Word of God. See, God has given us a standard, and that standard is the Word of God. A man who lived on Long Island, New York, bought a high-quality barometer. When it was delivered to his home, the arrow appeared to be stuck, pointing to the section on the barometer marked hurricane. This is New York. According to a noted Bible teacher, E. Schuller English, who told the story, the man shook the barometer, but the indicator stayed the same. So the man sat down and wrote a scorching letter to the store where he had bought it. The following morning, on the way to his office in New York City, he mailed the letter. Later that day, a hurricane struck the East Coast. That evening, the man returned to Long Island to find that his barometer was missing, and so was his house. It's a true story. There's a clear indicator of the future, folks. Even clearer, more exact than the barometer. And that's the book that you bring to church with you. And by the way, whether it's in print or on your iPad or on your phone or whatever, okay, that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. I know some churches make a huge deal of that. I just think as long as it's Scripture, it's Scripture. Okay, as long as it's a true translation like the King James, that is the key. But stay with the Scripture. It is the standard. You can't go wrong if you stick with the Scripture. And that is good news for us. So what do we do in these times that are changing? You stay with the Word of God, okay? That's the solution to the last days. He learned the Scriptures. Verse 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul told Timothy, you need to be diligent to learn the Scripture. Remember, he was fearful. The days were changing. The days were tough days. The days were days of persecution. The days were uncertainty. What do? We do what we've always known to do. We go back to the Bible, and we stand on it, and we lovingly proclaim it. It is the answer to false teaching and false teachers. Paul's instruction to him were clear. Timothy, stick with the Word. That is the ultimate authority, not books by authors. I don't care who they are. The Word, okay? I got saved in 1972. I was privileged to be led to the Lord by a man who was clear on the gospel, okay? Who, by the way, every one of us has been affected by Dr. A. Ray Stanford, who is the president of Florida Bible College, okay? How is that? Well, talk to your pastor about it. He'll explain how many of you know, when I say the hand gesture, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay, a lot of you know what it is. And you'll know it by the end of the message. Okay, he's the one who taught it to us. I got saved by seeing that. Stick with Scripture. Now, going through, why is learning the Scripture so critical? Well, the Bible is inspired. You notice verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. The Bible is inspired. It was God-breathed, okay? You want a definition for inspiration? By the way, when we say the Bible is inspired, it doesn't mean, like some people like Shakespeare, and they read Shakespeare and they say, oh, I read Shakespeare today. I'm inspired. Well, I don't think I've ever been inspired by Shakespeare personally, but that's just me. But that's not inspiration. This literally means God breathed. In other words, God gave the writers of Scripture the exact words he wanted them to write down. If God himself had done the writing, okay? If God himself had done the writing, it would be no more accurate than it is. No more authoritative than it is, okay? It is the only book that is inspired. It's inspired. How is it inspired? It's the only book that God has given, okay? Now, you notice it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. For what? How is it profitable? Well, number one, it's profitable for doctrine. What is that? Don't be afraid of that. People today think, well, doctrine, that's this deep theological, systematic theology stuff. Oh, that's just part of it. It's very simple, though. The word doctrine in the Bible, it simply means teaching. The Scripture is what we're supposed to be teaching. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching. Well, obviously, if it came from God, it must be right, because God can't make a mistake. Therefore, if I teach it, people are going to be benefited by it. If I believe it, I'm going to be benefited by it. If I practice it, my life will be blessed and the lives of others. For reproof, so doctrine, it means teaching. In other words, it tells us what is right. The next word, reproof, which is conviction. This tells us what is wrong. You ever come to church? Pastor Dan preaches, and you feel like your toes are getting stepped on, or maybe he was looking in the window last night at your house, okay? You have an advantage, your name's Dan. Imagine how bad that is for me. My name's Tom. I don't like the idea of being a peeping Tom. You got it now. Okay, you got it. By the way, I've never been one. Okay? But I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing with the Scripture. And he can preach, and you're saying, oh, ow, oh. Now, unfortunately, what some people do is say, I don't like that. He offended me. And they leave, and they never come back. It's their loss. Because if they will take what they learn, yes, it may be painful, but the old saying, okay, if it rubs your fur the wrong way, turn the cat around. That's what Scripture does. It challenges us to change. That's conviction. So it's good for teaching. It tells us what is right. Reproof, which is conviction, it tells us what is wrong. Correction, which means to straighten up again, it tells us how to get right. So it not only just makes us feel convicted, but it also says, here's how you fix it. What could be better than that? That's what the Scripture does. And then instruction in righteousness, which means education and training. It teaches us how to stay right. So it teaches us what is right. It teaches us what is wrong. It teaches us how to get right. And it teaches us how to stay right. Why are we looking anywhere else? This is it. This is what we need. Is your life a witness to that? I hope it is. Verse 17, that the man of God, which would include women, that the man of God may be perfect, means complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That the man of God may be equipped for every good work. How does this happen? Not by just owning the Bible. No, it comes from reading it, from believing it. And here's this third one, obeying it. Obedience, that's application, okay? Why is it people don't like the word obedience today? Well, because we live in a rebellious society. They'd much rather hear, and you need to apply it. You need to apply it. Oh, okay, I'll apply it. But if you say, you need to obey it, oh, don't tell me what to do. It's not good, is it? Jesus said in John 13, 17, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Do you believe that? I believe that. I got saved a long time ago. And I stand up here today as a testimony that God tells the truth. He tells the truth. His word works. His word changes lives. I am not perfect by any measurement, okay? But I can tell you this, God has done a work in my life over the years. And to God be the glory. And why is that? Because of the intake of the Word of God and then the application, the obeying of the Word of God. And God will do the same for you. So then what do we need to do? We need to stand on the Scriptures. Now, one more passage and then we're through. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul says this in Romans 1 verse 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to anyone or to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Maybe you've never seen this before. I'm going to use this illustration. I referred to it earlier. The first time I saw this, it stopped me dead in my tracks. I was invited out to a meeting when I was 19 years old by a friend who was concerned about my salvation. And I went out and I said, okay, I'll go, but the only reason I'm going is to prove you wrong that what they're teaching at that place is not right. I was raised Roman Catholic, by the way. I was a Roman Catholic at the time. And when I heard what I'm going to share with you, I understood my need and I put my faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. And that night, God gave me everlasting life. I was born again. what a difference it makes. Look up here. This hand representing you and me. We're going to let my wallet represent our sin. Here we are. Obviously, we're all sinners, all of us, including me. Yet God loves us amazingly. God loves us. He hates our sin. Now, for us to go to heaven, we have to be sinless. None of us are, but that's all the sin's got to be gone. But we've got it. What are we going to do? Well, God says if we die in this condition, we're going to have to die not only physically, but be separated from God forever in hell. God doesn't want that for us. Now, religion says, well, the way you get rid of it is by doing good works. But did you know this? There's not one verse in the Bible that says that. Not one verse in the Bible says good works will take away your sin. That is what we need. We need our sin gone. Nothing we can do to save ourselves. The Bible says this, notice it, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here we are as sinners. There's nothing we could do to save ourselves. Heaven's a perfect place. You got to be perfect to get in. None of us are. Therefore, your good works are worthless because we're already disqualified. God says, I don't want you to be lost. I want you to live with me forever in heaven. I love you so much. He took on flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God. And when he went to the cross, all the sin of your whole lifetime, he took it upon himself and he made the complete payment for you. So you don't have to. And he died and was buried and he rose the third day. Look at this. He made the payment. Here's what he says. If you will put your faith in him that he did that for you, you believe what he did for you is the only way you go to heaven. The moment you believe in him, you trust in him as your Savior, your sins are forgiven, all of them, of your whole life. And God gives you everlasting life. John 3:16. The moment you trust Christ, he that believeth on him, the Bible says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you die with your sin, you'll be lost forever. If you put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, he'll give you everlasting life. You're saved forever. Doesn't being saved forever sound a lot better than being lost forever? I think it does. Today, if you make that decision, if you've never done that before, put your faith in Christ. Would you do that today? Let's all bow in prayer, shall we? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you've never trusted Christ, just do that right now. The only reason I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes is so you can concentrate. Right where you sit, between you and God, would you put your faith in Christ? Would you trust him as your Savior? There's no formal prayer. Praying a prayer doesn't save you. It's faith, trusting in Jesus Christ that saves you. Would you trust in him right now, friend? God will give you eternal life. Right now, put your faith in Christ. Would you do that? And if today you've done that, would you do me a favor and talk to Pastor Dan, let him know that today I understood the gospel. Today I trusted Christ as my Savior. He'll rejoice with you. Welcome to the family. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all your blessings. Thank you for your word today. Please use this message to simply help us be more committed than ever to standing on your word, to being fearless as believers, knowing, Father, that you are watching and all you're looking for is that we would be faithful, faithful to you and faithful to delivering the message. Thank you for all your goodness, all your blessings to us. Bless this church. Bless this dear pastor and his wife, the tremendous work they do, Lord. Maybe someone here is challenged today, Father, to go further, and maybe they're even called to use their life for Christ, that they would talk to Pastor Dan about Bible college, maybe, to where they could go and get in an accelerated plan of learning the Scriptures and then having you use their life for your glory. We will praise you, Father, for all you do in Jesus' name.
are very interested in you and your spiritual growth. If you want to contact Dayspring for prayer or more information, you can reach us at 262-404-5092 or on the web at dayspringbaptist.com. Thanks for listening.